And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 11. You can find this on page 1415 in the Pew Bible as we take a 1 week hiatus from our series in the book of Romans. We'll be picking up with the end of chapter 15 of Romans, Lord willing, next week. We want to look at this wonderful and yet enigmatic portion of God's Word, which ties together many threads from the Old Testament to say something very profound about Jesus Christ and His church. Now, just a little context. The book of Revelation is a series of visions. Again, these are pictures of reality. They're not the reality itself. And commentators get themselves tied in knots not understanding that. And the other thing we need to realize is that Revelation covers, really, it covers the period, the whole period between the first coming of Jesus and when Jesus comes again. In other words, it covers the time in which we live now. And the reason it's so hard for some people to get that idea is because it goes through that whole history about seven different times. It cycles back, what's called progressive parallelism, looking at this whole period that we're living in now from different angles as it goes back. If you read it as a straight chronology, you get very confused because you get to where, well, this seems like the end. This seems like Jesus has returned and now there's more things happening. Well, what's going on? Is we did get to the end. And now the vision is starting over again and describing this whole period of time again. And so just to put our context as we read this part from Revelation 11, is that in the previous chapter, John, who's receiving this vision, has gotten this scroll that he's supposed to eat and proclaim the Word of God. And so really what this chapter is about is the church's witness to the world and how the world responds to that. I think if you have that in mind, this will make more sense than it would otherwise. It's still going to take a little work to unpack this, but hopefully this will get us started. So let's look here at God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 to 13 from Revelation 11. This is the Word of God. "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." May God bless His Word as we ask Him to help us understand and apply it this morning. Well, college campuses today have become a very bizarre places. I read recently that the decision to put a Chick-fil-A restaurant in at Duquesne University is being objected to on the basis that it would make the campus no longer safe. Similarly, I know it's hard to get your mind around. And similarly, the University of Notre Dame, who traditionally invites the incoming president to speak at its commencement this year, invited Mike Pence, a former governor of the state of Indiana, to speak, and he's also being objected to on the grounds that his presence there will make the campus unsafe. And we've entered into this sort of world in which if you have ideas that differ from mine, you're expressing them, or in the case of the chicken restaurant, you're even being here is the same thing as if you commit violence against me. And that literally is the way that this is presented. If you hold a differing view and you want to share that view or even just be in our presence, you are committing violence against me. And of course, this is, we know that this is simply a tactic to try to silence opinions that we don't agree with. This is a convenient way to do that, to try to silence people who might have positions that we don't agree with. And one of the things that this passage shows us in the book of Revelation is that this is something that's always going on in the world. There's always an effort to silence, in this case, the people of God and the church and their witness. And, you know, sometimes as I read about this desire for safe spaces on campus, I think to myself, you know, that sounds like a great idea. I would love if there really was such a thing as a safe space where I could go and the reality of the world never touched me there. Like, I never had to deal with a contrary idea. I never had to deal with my own sin. I never had to deal with the evil that's in the world, you know, and the skies are not cloudy all day. But the reality is there is no such place in this world. There is no truly and ultimately safe space in the world. Except, as this text tells us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only safe space that exists. And as we look at this passage, well, I want you to see that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all of His people are kept eternally secure, and the powerful witness of the church is preserved. And what you and I need to know in our hearts is that if we are in Christ, we are by His grace made invincible witnesses for Him. That we are invincible. Now, right, don't run home and tell you, I gotta define what that means, so stick with me here. But that's the point, right, that in Christ, you are an invincible witness for God. And I hope as we look at this, we'll see that this morning. Children, I've given you a couple of interesting things to draw in your notes today. And here at this point, if you could just draw a picture of the two witnesses that are described in this passage and what happens to them, and more importantly, maybe, what do they stand for, then I would be very happy to look at those when you finish them. The first thing I'd like us to see, and there is an outline in the bulletin if you would like to follow along this morning, is that the church is the only true safe place for you in the world. We see this in verses 1 and 2 of our text. You see, John, as has been the case in this vision, and even when we read in the book of Zechariah, like sometimes the prophet is drawn in to the vision and seems to be participating in it. And this is what's happening in verse 1. John says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And I sort of imagine this, we don't do this at our house, but when I go to my parents and they go out to buy a Christmas tree, right? You get from the people a rod that allow you to stick it out there, because outdoors, it's really hard to tell how big something is, you know, and if you just go and chop the first tree down, you sometimes are bringing, you know, a 17-foot thing into your house, right? So this allows you to know the size. And this is sort of what John has in his hand. It's a cane with a known distance on the end of it. And he's given this as a way to measure, it says here, the temple and the altar and those who worship there. And this is a way to mark that out. Now, immediately, people talking about this passage get confused because they say, wait a minute, does this mean the temple was actually standing? I think at this point, that when this book was written, the temple had already been destroyed by Titus and the Roman army in AD 70. And so again, we go back to our prophets, right? And in the prophet Zechariah and in the prophet Ezekiel, we're also given visions where the prophet measures the temple. And in those cases, the temple is not standing either. And in fact, as we read, we begin to realize that the temple stands for, as Adam said earlier about Zion, the people of God. It stands for the church, the people of God. I put one cross reference in your bulletin just to show you this is the consistent witness of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Right? The people of God are the temple of God. And so what you need to understand here, when it talks about measuring this temple, it's talking about people. And oftentimes when we read the book of Revelation, we're confused because we're thinking about a physical object. But it's the people of God that are measured. And measuring means they are secure. See, I would guess any of you who owns property has a deed, and that deed has measurements on it. Right? And it defines the piece of property that you own. It is your possession. And this is what God is saying. He's saying that the people of God are measured out as my possession. They are secure. And that's emphasized in the text because he says in verse 2, "Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months." So there's the part that's measured and secure, and then there's this part that's unsecure, that's been given over to violence and to attack from the outside. And this is the picture that he's being given. And we might say, well, how is this that the church can be at the same time protected and secure and under attack? But my guess is if you have your eyes open, you know exactly how it is that the church can be secure at the one point, and at the same time, under attack. Because that describes the world that we live in. Commentator Dennis Johnson says it this way, "The unmeasured courtyard given to the Gentiles and the holy city trampled by the Gentiles balance the portrait of the church as the measured sanctuary. Though protected from apostasy and God's wrath, the church is exposed to physical coercion, social contempt, and violence." And there's a time marker given, right? It says this is the case for 42 months. Now, remember, in the book of Revelation, numbers are symbolic. And they're meant to stand for things. And I'll just say at this point that 42 months, if you count that in years, it's 3.5 years. Which is a time period that's mentioned in the book of Daniel as being the time in which the church is persecuted. And so what's going on here is he's saying over this period of time, the whole period of time until Jesus Christ comes again, the church is going to be at the same time secure and at the same time vulnerable to attack. And G.K. Beale, speaking about this, says there's no time in which the church is ever in a peaceful relationship with the world. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had a particularly vivid dream. Now, you children may want to listen to this and see if you've ever had anything like this happen. But in my dream, we had moved to a new house. And this house had an enormous yard. And you're thinking, oh, you must have loved that. But the enormous yard was very lumpy. And it was just, it looked terrible. And it was just full of lumps. And at the same time, there was a young man who came to our house, and for some reason I had responsibility to keep the young man busy. And so I said, mow the yard. And so he said, I will. But the mower was like a child's mower. I mean, it was like a little tiny thing that a child would use. So I sent him out there to mow this vast, lumpy field with this little tiny toy mower. And I can remember thinking, this guy's never going to get this job done. You know, this is never going to work. And then as I woke up and the next day, I'm thinking about what in the world is going on here. I realized, we hadn't mowed our yard, our real yard, yet. And of course, the grass is kind of growing at different rates as it does in the spring, and tufts are sitting out. And I'd just gotten an email, the day before from a young man wondering if he could come do an internship here at our congregation. And I had thought, well, that's going to be hard to keep that guy busy, and I'm going to be doing some traveling. And so you see how all these threads of things that actually were in my mind were pulled together into this dream. And this may sound crazy, right? But this is exactly what's going on in John's vision here. Except he is so saturated with the Old Testament scriptures that as these things get pulled together, and from our mind, it's just, this is bizarre. What is this? It's not bizarre to him. It's drawing things in that he knows from the Old Testament, and it's putting them together, and he would have understood. He would get the point. And we might say, well, you know, for crying out loud, why don't you just tell us, hey, the church is going to be under attack, and yet it'll be kept secure. Well, you know that there's a difference when something is pictured to you graphically like this. It has a different emotional impact on you. And it's not just statements being made, right? And part of when you read this passage and you see this vision, it's so that it hits you. It hits you real. We're not just playing tiddlywinks here. We're dealing with an army that's attacking. We're dealing with a beast coming up out of the abyss. It's not just fooling around. And somehow that comes across more powerfully when we get this vision. And what the vision is telling us here is the world is a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. Just in the last couple of weeks, you know, we're sending missiles and dropping bombs in Syria and in Afghanistan. And we're moving carrier fleets around the world. And we've got the North Korean dictator, you know, rattling his sword. I mean, the world is a dangerous place. And you know this is the case. You have illness, and you have cancer, and you have poverty, and you have riots going on, and you have crime, and you have murders, and you have all kinds of things. And this is the world that we live in. And this crazy idea that we can somehow have a safe place if we don't sell Chick-fil-A chicken is bonkers, right? Because there is no safe place in this world. The only place where you're truly going to be kept secure is in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only place anyone is going to find any kind of ultimate safety. And that's the idea here. Well, secondly, I want us to see that in this passage, Jesus then gives his church, this group that's preserved, his power to be witnesses in a hostile world. That we're actually given power so that we can tell others about who Jesus Christ is. So in verse 3 to 6, we see this. Verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, right away, you go look this up on the internet, and you'll find amazing, amazing theories about who the two witnesses are. I thought it was really funny. I listened to Sinclair Ferguson on this, and he says, I can tell you who the two witnesses are, you know, and he gets all the drama, and he says, the two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. You know, he just goes on in the vision, right? How does that help? But what is the idea of the two witnesses? Well, understand, again, he's drawing on Old Testament. In the Bible, I put in there the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Right? So two witnesses means it's authoritative. Right? It is a valid witness. And then notice that their job is to prophesy, and that they're clothed in sackcloth. Okay, they have the they're like prophets, and they're giving a message like prophets do. And so then, when he calls them the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God, he's now shifting over to that vision from Zechariah 4 that we read earlier in the service. And you remember what we said there? We said that vision in Zechariah was showing the power of the Spirit of God working through king and priest in their community. And so what we have here is two witnesses who are prophets, prophesying, and who are also kings and priests. And suddenly that should start to ring a bell in our minds. Prophets, priests, and kings. And who is it that the New Testament tells us are prophets, priests, and kings? I'll remind you, it was in the call to worship this morning. Right? This is what Jesus Christ does for His people. He makes you and me His prophets, priests, and kings, His instruments to proclaim His truth. And when you understand this, you realize that the two witnesses, again, represent the church. They represent the people of God, who are the witnesses of God in the world. Now, we might say, well, why does our witness only last for 1,260 days? Well, if you've got a lunar calendar of 30 days, right, divide 1,260 by 30, what are you going to get? Kids, 42, right? 42 months. It's the same period of time that the church is secure and under attack, which we said is the whole church age. During that same period of time, the church is to be the authoritative witness of God. Now, you might say, well, why count it in months one place and days another place? I don't know for sure what the answer, but it might be that because sieges were often counted in months, in real life, and that your witness and my witness is to be something that goes on a daily basis. Every day you and I get up, we are to be witnesses of God throughout the entire time until the Lord Jesus calls us home or until He comes again. Louis Brighton, who is a Lutheran commentator, has this to say about that. The two witnesses are symbolized by the two lampstands because they represent the church in her royal, priestly, prophetic witness to the gospel message of Christ to the world. And that's what we're talking about. Now, what the vision shows is that witness is powerful. Verses 5 and following, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And you're saying, hey, sign me up. Right? When do I get this power as a witness to have fire come down and plagues? And hopefully, again, you're realizing John is pulling again from the Old Testament, isn't he? Who was it that called fire down from heaven on the servants of King Ahab when he was arrested, or the men came to arrest him? It was the prophet Elijah, the same one who prayed that the heavens would shut and there would be no rain. And who was it that was responsible for the plagues that came on the earth? It was Moses, right? And so what he's saying here is that this power that's in the church to be witnesses is the same power that was working in Elijah, in Elijah's day, and in Moses' day. It's the same power. It's the same Holy Spirit. That's incredible. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his apostles and through them to us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, every Christian believer now is empowered with the same Spirit that shut the heavens and that sent fire down. That's the power that's at work in the church. You know, Jesus said those words about, I'm sending you the power through the Holy Spirit, almost 2,000 years ago to a group of a few men in Palestine. And today, because that power is real, there are hundreds of millions of believers in Jesus Christ all over the world. People who have been conquered by the Lamb and who worship and serve Him. So the church's witness does have power. It does have an impact on the world, and it has an impact on people's lives. The only power to truly change your life in a way that pleases God is the power that comes through the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God in your life. And if you don't know that power, you have to come to Jesus Christ. Put your hope and faith in Him. And Jesus promises to work through His Spirit to transform you and through you the world. So Jesus gives His witnessing church tremendous power. Now, we see thirdly here that the world is going to relentlessly try to silence the witness of Jesus and the church. And we see this in verses 7 to 10. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And we don't have a lot of time to talk about all the different scary children, really scary visions in Revelation. But the beast that comes out of this pit, this is demonic power. The devil and his followers, the world arrayed against the Lord that is coming here and making war, and it says killing these witnesses. And it's interesting because if you look in chapter 13, he talks about the beast attacking the saints, right? And it further emphasizes that the two witnesses represent the people of God. And what happens to them after they're killed? Well, verses 8 and 9, their bodies lie in the street. And it references here Sodom and Egypt. It's talking about, again, the unbelieving world where our Lord was crucified. And then it says in verse 9 that the people, they see the dead bodies, like they just walk over them. They don't bury them. And then in verse 10, they actually turn this into a cause for celebration. They're sending gifts to each other to celebrate the death of the two witnesses, that this is a wonderful occasion for them. And again, it says the entire world sees the death of the church. Again, I think it points to the idea that the two witnesses are not two individuals, right? It is the church in its totality that's in view here. And we might say, well, Pastor, you just said we were invincible. What are you talking about here? Last week, as Christians gathered to worship the Lord at a couple of places in Egypt, suicide bombers came in. In one case, got into the church, and another case was just outside the church. The one that came into the church, there's a picture of the people standing and singing their praises to the Lord just before the bomb blew up, and body parts were flying all over that destroyed sanctuary. And there were over 45 people killed and about 100 people injured. And so, mark it well that the beast does come out of the pit and overwhelm the church on occasion and silence the church. And there were people quick to celebrate that, were there not? People quick to take credit. You know, we did that. We killed those people. That's on us. That was a cause for rejoicing in the world. Some people estimate that there's something like 90,000 Christian martyrs a year right now in the world. This is the world constantly trying to silence the voice of God speaking through His church. And you and I may never have to experience that kind of resistance. But my guess is you have experienced pressure to just shut up and keep that to yourself, to sanitize your speech from references to Christ. There's a lot of pressure on us to be silent. Because if you publicly speak things that are from God's Word in certain contexts in our country today, that can cost you your job. You can pay a heavy, heavy price for that. And we need to be aware that this is what's going to be happening until the Lord comes again, that the world is trying to silence the witness of God's people. But fourthly, and this is where our hope lies, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ ensures that His people will never, ever be silenced. See what happens in verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, it's a short period of time compared to the other times we're talking about. It's half a week. It's a short time. The breath of life, of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. You see what's going on? The church is coming, the witness of the church, it's coming back to life. There's a resurrection happening. The Spirit of God is coming on the dry bones, like Ezekiel said, and bringing them back to life. And then it says in verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. They go up in glory, these witnesses, the church. And then see the response in verse 13. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. There's judgment. There's dramatic judgment on the enemies of God. And I think he perhaps is drawing here on the picture of the city of Jericho that comes tumbling down at the blast of the trumpet. And if you read a little bit further, you see that the seventh trumpet blows right after this. That God is saying, I will vindicate my people and judge their oppressors. And I think you need to see the point here, which is that although the world is committed to silencing the church, it will never, ever succeed in doing that. Individual Christians may have their witness on the earth silenced, but the church will never, ever be silenced. In fact, what happens to the individual Christian whose witness is silenced? That person goes up in glory and becomes a part of the heavenly choir, praising God for all eternity. This is why I said you're really invincible. Because your witness will never be stopped, whether it's here on the earth or in heaven, in the presence of God for all eternity. Again, quoting from commentator Lewis Brighton, he says, thus the picture given by the scene of the two witnesses is that the Christian church, composed of individual Christians, is always living in witness, dying for that witness, and being raised again for further witness. That's a good description of what it is. When we were on our travels in Northern Ireland, we went over to Scotland for a brief time a couple of years ago. And we went to St. Andrews, which is mostly known for golf, I guess, but it's the place that the Scottish Reformation in the 1500s really took hold. And there was a place on the street where they just had put some tiles, and they'd put the initials G.W., George Wishart. George Wishart was a young man who had bought into the Reformation and was teaching salvation by faith alone, and he had been marked out as a heretic. And he was arrested, and as a 33-year-old man, he was burned alive on that spot. And just across from that spot are the ruins of the castle at St. Andrews, which is right on the coast. And they said, in the big room that was right here, and a big window, is where the men who were responsible for burning him alive sat and drank wine and toasted each other and celebrated while this Christian man burned to death just a few feet away. And you can still see the spot. And the enemies of God, we have a victory. We've silenced this voice. But did that stop the Reformation from taking hold in Scotland? Did that stop the growth of the kingdom of God? No. And in fact, the massive cathedral is a heap of ruins now in Scotland because the people quit worshiping there and all the idolatry was there, and they went and carried off all the stones and used them to make fences around their farms. There's nothing there except the outline of what was a giant cathedral. And this reminds us that no matter what is going on in the world, the church and the witness of Jesus is never going to end. One of the best commentaries on Revelation was written back in the 1940s. And in the commentary, the commentator says, well, an example of a silenced, witness is China. Right? Because we've thrown out all the missionaries and you can't preach there and there are no churches there, right? The witness has been silenced in China. Yeah, fast forward 60 years. And people think there may be hundreds of millions of believers in China now. You cannot silence the church and its witness. God will always raise up people to serve Him and to glorify His name. And you need to realize that. You're part of the church if you're a Christian this morning. And your witness can never, ever be silenced. And that brings us then to the final thing I want to leave you with, which is that we need to trust in the Lord Jesus and know that in Him you are an invincible witness. You are an invincible witness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 7. It says there, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit overcame them, right? So that nobody goes out of this world a moment too soon. They had finished their witness when they were overcome. That the Lord has a time for each one of us, and He knows exactly how long your witness in this world is going to last. And as soon as you stop being a witness in this world, you'll become a witness in heaven around the great throne. But also realize, why is it that we have this wonderful confidence that we are invincible? It's because Jesus Christ experienced what's described here. You see how it says He was killed and they laid His body in the street and they mocked Him and they celebrated His death. And this is exactly what happened to our Lord, and that He was brutally murdered, publicly killed, and that was celebrated by His enemies. And it was thought that they had won the great victory. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back from the grave, alive, continuing His witness. And then, who is it that ascended in a cloud? It was Jesus that ascended in a cloud, what's described here. And the only reason you and I have the promise that our witness is eternal, that we will never, ever be silenced, whether it's here or in heaven, is because the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death for us. That He's already gone there. He's already gone there and come back and gone to heaven and there intercedes for us. That's the reason you and I can have hope in a world that's constantly fighting against the church, is because that in Jesus Christ we have overcome. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, but that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That the Lord Jesus has freed you and promises to sustain you and keep you secure, that you will be a part of His witnessing church forever and forever. Now we said already, what happened in the church in Egypt last week? People were killed in the very act of worshiping the Lord. And those people who were killed, who belonged to Jesus Christ, immediately became a part of the heavenly choir praising the Lord. But those who survived, you know what they're doing this week? They're worshiping the Lord. Despite the fact that it could get them killed, they've gone back to church to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, knowing that there's nothing they have that any power can take away from them in this world. And that's the way you have to live your life. There's nothing you have, if you are a Christian, that this world can take away from you. What you have is secure in Jesus Christ. And Jesus promises that no matter what the world throws at you, you will rise again to worship Him forever and ever. And that's the hope that we all need to live with, and the confidence. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are an invincible witness because of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection. Let's pray and give Him thanks. Lord, we thank You for this vision, which on the surface seems very confusing to us. But as we begin to look at what's really here, drawing on the totality of Your Scripture, the wonderful way that it all holds together, we see that the message is actually very plain. That You promise to keep Your people secure in Jesus Christ, though they will be under attack, and though they will be, there will be attempts to silence us. Your promise is that because the Lord Jesus has defeated death for us, because we have a living Savior, that we will always be witnesses for Christ. Lord, when we think of our own lives, we know we could be so much more effective as witnesses in this world. We pray that You would help us to see how secure we are in Christ, what Christ has gone through, so that we would have the invincibility that He gives us. Lord, would You help us even this week to be more faithful as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we pray, Lord God, that Your church around the world would continue to rise again and again to proclaim the goodness of the Lord Jesus until that day comes when Jesus returns and there's no more opposition and we may worship Him face to face with all His people. Please help us, we pray, to know these truths more fully and to live accordingly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing in praise to the Lord from Psalm 48. Before the sermon, we sang the first part of this psalm, sang about how the Lord preserves and protects His people. And again, at the end of the psalm here in 48, selection C, they see the same idea that the Lord is worshipped in His temple by His people. The Lord keeps His people safe and secure. And as the last stanza says, He guides His people. He upholds us eternally, forever and ever. We have that great confidence. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.